There is a law that you cannot break, or for that matter, you can't even avoid it. In fact, that law is operating in your life right this minute, and you can't stop it. It's going to work. That can be a good thing, and it could be a bad thing. Let me explain what I'm doing today. As you know, on Wednesday nights, I've been going through the Gospel of Luke. Some weeks ago, I came to a passage that talked about the law I just referred to. After the time of Bible study, several people came to see me and said, "You need to do that on Sunday morning." So, by popular demand, I'm going to share with you what I shared with some on Wednesday night. My apologies to those who attended Wednesday night, but then repetition is one of the laws of learning. And to those who haven't heard, frankly, this is one of the most interesting laws in the universe that we tend to ignore. Say, whatever are you talking about? Well, as a matter of fact, when I did it on Wednesday night, I called it the law of the universe. And I suggested that it's not just a local law, it's bigger than that. It's not even a national law, it's bigger than that. It's not even a law of the United Nations, it's bigger than that. Anywhere you go on the earth, this law is working. It could be called the law of the universe. And like all laws, this one has consequences. Now you're sitting there saying, which law are you talking about? Well, I invite your attention to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 records Luke's record of the Sermon on the Mount. And what I'm going to do is lift two verses from it. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Luke says, Jesus is saying, Luke records, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Did you get it? That's the law of sowing and reaping. That is the law you cannot break, you cannot avoid, you can't stop it. It just works. Now, over the years, as I have studied the Scripture, I keep bumping into this. And I keep thinking to myself, one of these days I'm going to sit down and just study that topic in the Bible. And I never did it until I got to this passage in our studies of Luke on Wednesday night. And then I just said, where in all the Scripture does it teach? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to concentrate on these two verses, but I'm going to at least mention, as far as I know, every other place in the Bible where this law is mentioned. For example, it's mentioned in Job 4, Proverbs 11, Psalm 126, Hosea chapter 8, Luke 6, 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 9, and Galatians 6. So it's all over the place. It's a law we need to really pay attention to. Now, in the passage before us, the one I want us to spend our time on, there are four commands. Each of these are illustrations of the law of the harvest, the law of sowing and reaping. But there are other illustrations of it, so as we go through this passage, I'll mention those other illustrations. So let's begin with the first command. The first two are negative, the second two are positive. Verse 37, judge not. Now stop. Does that make any sense to you? Does that mean we are to never judge under any circumstances? And the answer is no. This is not forbidding all judgment, which is obvious if you just read the Bible. Matter of fact, the Bible commands us to judge certain things. We're to judge false doctrine. We're to judge the serious sin in a saint. As a matter of fact, there's even a passage where you have to judge whether or not a person is a Christian. Know where that is? Don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Well, that implies that you've got to know who an unbeliever is so you won't be unequally yoked with that person. So, this is not absolute. Well, and what does he mean when he says, do not judge? Look at the verse just before this. He says in verse 36, therefore, be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. Many have suggested, and I think rightly so, that Jesus has just said, you need to be merciful, and these four commands are, in a sense, specifics, concrete illustrations of that general principle. This is another way of saying the law of love. So, if you take that into consideration, what he is suggesting is that you shouldn't judge when it is the unloving thing to do. Meaning, translated, you don't have the right to do it, you are not using the right standard to do it, and you don't have all the facts to do it. But outside of that, then there are some areas where we are commanded to judge. But Jesus' point here is, judge not. Now let me put it real simply. You shouldn't have a critical, fault-finding spirit that violates the law of love. Now I think that says it as well as I can put it. You should not have a critical, fault-finding spirit that is a violation of the law of love. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples they were not to hold personal animosity toward those who had injured them. They were not to judge others respecting some of the things that they were doing. But they were to act as much as possible in a loving way. Dr. M.R. DeHaan, a teacher of a bygone day, said it like this. One of the most common and destructive sins among believers is jumping to the conclusion about others when we do not know all the facts, motives, and circumstances involved. End of quote. I think he is absolutely right. I think judging among evangelicals is probably one of our most common and one of our most destructive sins. So, we must not inappropriately impugn the motives of somebody or assassinate their character. That is outside the bounds of the law of love. So, Jesus says, don't judge in an inappropriate way. Now, here's the law. If you do that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be judged. Look at verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Hey, that's got possibilities. Well, the reverse is true. If you judge, you will be judged. That is the point. Now, let me see if I can prove this beyond a doubt. Do you know of anybody who is constantly negative? If you know of somebody who is just, you see them coming, you know they're going to be negative. Raise your hand. You know anybody like that? All right. Now let me ask you a question. Think about that person for a second, all right? Now let me ask you a question. Do they get judged by other people? Oh, if they only knew what was being said behind their back, they would not be happy people. Because if you judge, you are going to be judged. And I mean by that, if you judge in an inappropriate manner, you're going to be judged. So Jesus is saying, to avoid that, just don't go there. Don't judge, and you will not be judged. I like that. There's a second one. He says in verse 37, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Now, this is the second of the four. This is the second that's negative. When he says don't condemn, one authority says that means don't pronounce somebody guilty. But again, I don't think he's saying that all condemnation is off limits. There are some situations in which we ought to condemn what's happening. And again, I would mention false teaching and a serious sin in the life of a saint. We call that church discipline. Or a simple illustration is, let's suppose you're called to jury duty. And the evidence is presented, and you come to the conclusion that the person on trial is guilty. And so do the other 11 members of the jury. And so you have to vote that the person is guilty, and then you have to vote on the punishment. You are condemning the person. Is that legitimate? Of course it is. That's the kind of thing we're commanded to do in the Scriptures. Well, what's he talking about here? And again, I would go back to verse 36. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Some people assume the right to criticize and condemn others. And I think that's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about. So, what Jesus is saying here, if you don't go around condemning people, you won't be condemned. It's the law of the harvest, the law of sowing and reaping. One commentator said concerning this verse that the disciples who judge and condemn others will be judged and condemned by God and not just their fellow man. Interesting, and I think accurate. When you condemn others, Jesus is suggesting that's a sin, and God will judge the sin. There's an old adage that says, there is so much bad in the best of us, and so much good in the worst of us, that it ill becomes any of us to find fault with the rest of us. We would be best served if we didn't judge and condemn, the two negative commands in the set of four. Now, I said a moment ago, this law is throughout the Scriptures. These are two illustrations. There are many. So let me suggest that this gets applied in the Bible to all sin. The law of sowing and reaping applies to sin in general. You will reap what you sow. Now let me give you the verse that says that. Job 4:8 says, even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. You sow sin and you will reap sin. And folks, you can't avoid that law. That law you can't break. It's going to happen. There's no way to avoid it. It's going to happen. Proverbs 22:8 says, those who sow seeds of wickedness will reap a harvest of sorrow. And the Hebrew word translated sorrow in that proverb means trouble and wickedness. So read like that, it is saying, he who sows wickedness will reap a harvest of wickedness. Those who live by the sword, Jesus said in Matthew 26, will die by the sword. That's a law. It's a universal law, and you can't avoid that. Many years ago, some of us that were socializing together decided on the spur of the moment to go to a movie. And somebody knew of a movie that we all wanted to see, so we went to the theater. When we got there, we discovered that the film we went to see wasn't being shown. And somebody said, oh, they're showing Godfather. Let's go see it. I didn't know what Godfather was all about. And it's not particularly my kind of stuff. It's blood and guts. But anyway, we went. And when we got out, I said to the group, that is one of the most biblical movies I've ever seen. They looked at me like, is he out of his ever-loving mind? You know what that movie's about? The Mafia. And they're blowing each other's head off. How can you say that's biblical? Oh, real easy. It's the law of the harvest. You live by the sword and you die by the sword. They live by the gun and they died by the gun. It is unavoidable. You can't get around it. It's going to happen. You sow sin and you will reap sin. Put that down. There are no exceptions. Okay? Now, that's the first two. There are two more, and they're positive. Look at verse 37 again. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, I don't think I have to tell this crowd. The Bible teaches that we're supposed to forgive one another, right? Any doubt about that in your mind? Now, why are we supposed to forgive other people? Because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So, we are to forgive. That goes without saying. Here's the law of the harvest. You forgive, and you'll be forgiven. What? You mean I've got to forgive in order to be forgiven? Have you changed your theology? I would have sworn you've always said salvation is by grace through faith. Are you now saying you got to forgive in order to be forgiven? And the answer is, I didn't say that. Jesus did. I'm just the mailman. I'm delivering the mail. And that's what's in the envelope. Well, yeah, but how do you explain that? Well, that's a good question. And the answer is basically this. Theologians grapple with this. And they come up with an explanation that goes like this. There are two kinds of forgiveness. One is judicial. And that's the kind we often talk about. That is, we're sinners. The penalty's death. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sin, arose from the dead. And now, we can be forgiven, not because we do something, but because He did something. He died in our place to pay for our sin. And when we simply come before God and acknowledge our sin and trust Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. All right? That's a sealed deal. It's done deal. I'm forgiven. That, theologians say, is judicial judgment. I stand before God forgiven. Matter of fact, that's a whole lot better than that. I'm not only forgiven, I'm declared righteous. That's the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, God then becomes my Father. Now I've got a whole nother relationship with God. He's not a judge sitting on a bench judging me. He is my Father. Now, as my Father, well, I can have problems. And that's called parental forgiveness. Now, if you're a parent, if you're a mother, even if you're a father, you know what that's all about. If you're a mothers are the epitome of this. There's nothing quite like a mother's love, right? Nothing like it. kids know, you know, ultimately, you know, mother's going to forgive you, right? I mean, she's going to forgive you, unless you got a crazy mother. I mean, most mothers, you know, automatically, no matter what you do, mother's going to be the last one to desert you, and she's probably never going to desert you, right? But can you cross mama? Is it possible that you might need mama to forgive you? Oh, yeah. And every kid knows that too. You don't want to cross mama, and she's got eyes in the back of her head, she does. So, what happens? Well, you're already forgiven in one sense, but you've got a problem you got to go deal with in another. And how do you deal with it? You don't come and say, well, mom, it wasn't my fault. Blame a sibling. You come and say, mother, father, I did it. That's really what mother wants to hear, isn't it? She wants a good confession. Now, our Heavenly Father treats us like that. We're forgiven. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody has suggested He does one of those in heaven, He does the other on earth. He forgives in heaven and cleanses on earth. But the point of that verse is God forgives us who are already forgiven. Wow. So now think about this verse in Luke 6. Jesus is saying, if you forgive, you will be forgiven. And if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. That's like a mother having two kids and one of them steps out of line and they get in squabbles with each other. And one of them, the mother says, you got to forgive your brother or sister. Right? And until you do, you got a problem with mother. Does that make sense? Every mother says, oh yeah, that makes lots of sense. Well, I think that's what's going on with the Father, God the Father. So there's a law of sowing and reaping, and it applies to forgiveness. So if you forgive, you will be forgiven. And even beyond that, you will receive mercy at the hand of God. Now, I want you to turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. This is a very important truth. James chapter 2, and look at verse 12. James 2:12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. What's the law of liberty? Did I put you to sleep already? Well, what's the law of liberty? What's the law of Christ? Love. We're going to be judged by the law of love. Wait a minute. I thought we weren't going to be judged. John 5:24 says, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you've passed from death into life and you'll not come into judgment. Ah, that judgment determines whether you go to heaven or hell. You're not going to do that. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. Okay? However, believers stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? How would you like to know what questions are going to be on the final exam? Would you like to know? Now, if you've already trusted Christ, you've got that question answered. Here's the question at the judgment seat of Christ. Did you live a loving life? That's what that verse says, isn't it? James 2:12. He says, so speak. In other words, words that come out of your mouth better be according to the law of love. And so do, your actions should be in accordance with the law of love, because you're going to be judged by the law of love. Now look at verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. May I repeat that? Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to be judged for everything I say. Oh, this is horrible. Jesus said every idle word. And everything I do. And if I have lived a loving, merciful life, I trump the judgment. That good stuff? You pass with flying colors. But if you don't, you have got a problem with the Father right now. And if you don't believe that, we don't have time to do this. You go home and read Matthew 18. Don't do it now. Listen to me now. But go home and read that passage. And if you forget the reference, you email me or call me or come see me or something, and I'll give it to you. That is a scary passage. If you don't have forgiveness, you've got a problem with God the Father. So, that's the law of sowing and reaping. You forgive and you reap forgiveness by God at the judgment seat of Christ. There's one more, and this is a biggie. Go back to Luke 6. He says in verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You ever heard that verse before? Where'd you hear that verse? You watch Christian television? Man, TV evangelists love this verse. I mean, they quote this more than another passage in the Bible. You heard them? And the idea is, you got to give. You got to sow a seed gift. And the idea is you sow the seed of giving money, and then you will reap money. So you got financial problems? Give. That's a seed gift, and you'll reap plenty. Now, what I've never quite understood about that is that the way they talk, the only person you can give to is them. You know? It's send me the $1,000. I've always wondered, I've never heard of one of them ever say, give it to the Lord's work anywhere. Never once. So I must confess, I'm a little skeptical of this verse. And it's probably because of my exposure to TV evangelists. And besides, it just seems a little over the top. You mean, if I give, I'm going to get? Well, look at what the verse says. I admit, this whole subject bothers me a little. But I got to tell you what the verse says, all right? There's no getting around this. Here's what the verse says. If you give, we're talking about money, it will be given to you in good measure. Now he's going to describe the good measure. It's pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, again, mothers know about that. You put something in the jar in the kitchen and you shake it so that it settles so you can put more in the jar. You know what I'm talking about? In other words, this is saying, do this to get the maximum in the jar. And it's probably talking about, when it says your bosom, the apron. So you shake it so you can pour more in it. That's what you get back. That's what he's saying. Wow. Matter of fact, he says, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. This, folks, is a scientific law. It's called the law of cause and effect. The cause is you give, and the effect is you get. And I don't know any other way to tell you what this verse says. I don't want to be identified with the TV evangelist. I don't think what they're doing is right and proper, but I have to tell you, that's what this verse is saying. And I don't know any other way to explain it. It is talking about giving. It's the law of the harvest. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Now, I'm going to do something that I don't do very much. I'm going to talk about giving. Now, those of you who've heard me preach for years and years and years know I rarely say anything about this subject. My attitude is, if your heart's where it ought to be, you'll give, and if it's not, you won't, and all my browbeating is going to try to get you to give on the wrong motive anyway. Now, I'm not opposed to letting a need be known. That's not my point. It's just that I'm not the greatest fundraiser in the world. Have you noticed? Matter of fact, I've been criticized for that. You don't ever say much about money. All right. The Lord will take care of us. But let me tell you something. As I've read this passage of Scripture and the passages pertaining to sowing and reaping as it relates to giving, I'm blown away. And I want to share with you what I found. Do with it what you will. Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 teaches that if you sow spiritually, you will reap materially. If you sow spiritually, you will reap materially. Now, I want to illustrate that. If you sow spiritually, I'm going to let this Bible represent sowing spiritually. And in the context, Paul is talking about teaching people the Scripture. All right, you sow spiritually, and you will reap, dollar bill, materially. Now let me read you the verse. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we reap material things? 1 Corinthians 9:11. You minister the word, and you reap material things. It real simply, pay the preacher. I like this. This isn't all bad. All right? Now, that's 1 Corinthians. The book of Galatians says, if you give now, you will reap spiritually. So let's turn it around. If you give money now, you will reap spiritually later. The exact opposite of an illustration as in 1 Corinthians 9, but the same principle of sowing and reaping. Now let me read you that passage. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things to him who teaches. Translated, pay the preacher. By the way, this is not a commercial. I'm just telling you what it says, all right? Matter of fact, it was the people on Wednesday night that told me to do this, okay? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What? What does that mean? Well, I take it that sowing to the flesh is I'm going to spend my money on something material. I'm going to spend it on me. I'm going to spend it on my flesh. He says if you do that, the law of sowing and reaping kicks in and you're going to reap corruption. You spend it on material things and the material things are going to corrupt, right? And maybe it's talking about your flesh as well. You can't take it with you. All right? Now, he says, on the other hand, if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, that's the troubling part of the verse. I thought everlasting life was a gift. The gift of God is eternal life, Romans 6:23. It is. And you get it by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone, who died to pay for your sins and rose from the dead. However, if you pay close attention as you're reading the New Testament, you will discover that everlasting life is a current possession and a future acquisition. So John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. Right now, I got it. Simply by trusting Christ. But later, the Bible says, in Titus chapter 1, verse 3, in hope of eternal life. In other words, I got it now, but I don't got it all. Or there's some sense in which I'm going to get something later called eternal life. And I think the way to unravel that is to simply say that eternal life, like physical life, is free at the beginning, but life can then either be barren or abundant. That is, you're born physically, and you can either make that physical life barren, you can waste your life, or you can make it very, very, very fruitful, right? The same is true of spiritual life. You've been given the gift of eternal life when you trust Christ. And now you can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and end up fruitful and abundant, or you could end up barren. Now, let me tell you where it says that. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 says, it lists all these things you do. Add to your faith, virtue to your virtue, knowledge, so forth. Then he says this, if these things are yours and abound, in other words, if you grow, and he lists the attributes you're to add to your life, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that verse says, you can either be barren and unfruitful, or, and if you lack these things, that's what's going to happen. You won't produce fruit. You won't grow to maturity. You'll just be carnal. But then later in the passage, he says, in verse 11, and if you add these things, your entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, you can develop the spiritual life that God has given you as a gift, and you will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God, a fruitful entrance into the kingdom of God, which I take it is something like being rewarded. So, if you use your your material means for spiritual things, you will reap spiritual things in eternity. Now, there's one more. 2 Corinthians, the most extended passage on giving in all of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of chapter 9. Now he's going to say, if you sow materially, you're going to reap materially. Is this getting interesting? Let me read you the passage. But I say to you, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. You who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, he's clearly talking about the law of sowing and reaping. So he says, if you sow a small amount, you're going to have a small harvest. You sow a little seed, and you're going to have a small crop at harvest time. But if you sow abundantly, bountifully, to use this word in 2 Corinthians 9, you're going to reap bountifully. I guess that means if you sow $1, you get $1. And if you sow $100, you get $100. Right? Is that what this passage is saying? You reap materially? Now I'm telling you. I'm just telling you what the passage says, and I've studied it a lot. That's what this passage says. that if you sow materially, you reap materially. Let me read you the next verse. Give an ear. He says, God is able to, and God is able to make all grace toward you abound, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In other words, he's saying, if you give money to the Lord's work, that's sowing, you will not lack to give again. That's what he's saying. So, you giving to the Lord's work will not decrease your resources, but God will see to it that you do not lack, but you will have enough money to give to somebody else for the Lord's sake. One commentator, a very respected commentator, Charles Hodge, wrote a classic commentary on Corinthians, said on this verse, and I'm going to quote him, "The apostle assumes that a liberal and cheerful giver will always have something to give. That's the point." Continuing quoting Hodge, "Giving is, to the natural eye, the way to lessen one's store, not increase it. The Bible says it's the way to increase it. To believe this, it's only necessary to believe in the power, providence, and promise of God." So, this passage is teaching that if you give, you will not lack to give again. That's what it's saying. So let me see if I can summarize this using the Bible and my dollar bills. If you sow spiritually, you reap materially. 1 Corinthians. If you sow materially, you'll reap spiritually. That's Galatians 6. 2 Corinthians is, you reap materially, you sow materially, you reap materially. Isn't that great? So what's the conclusion? I'm going to ask the ushers to come so we can receive the offering. Oh, you know, I have to tell you, I think God loves a generous giver, right? Matter of fact, you know the verse, he loves a hilarious giver. He loves that you give out of joy and you enjoy doing it. And you have a, that's the fun part of the service. That's what God says. And we're willing to give a little bit, right? It's just that don't get carried away. I'm reminded of the man who told his pastor that he was going to commit himself to give a certain percentage of his income as long as he lived. At first, the percentage came to $1 a week. This story was a long time ago. Then the percentage increased to where he was giving $10 a week. And then it increased to where he was giving $100 a week. And then his income increased so that he was giving $200 a week. And then his income increased so that he was giving $500 a week. And at that point, he called the pastor and he says, "Please come see me. It is urgent." When the pastor arrived, he said, "You remember that promise I made God years ago?" The pastor said, "Yes." He said, "How can I get released?" He said, "When I made that promise, I only had to give a dollar a week. Now it's $500. I can't afford to give away money like that. How do I get out of this?" The pastor looked at him and said, "I'm afraid you can't get released from the promise, but there is something you can do. You can ask God to shrink your income so that you can afford to give a dollar again." All right, have I made my point today? What's the point? There is a law called sowing and reaping. It's the law of the harvest. And just in the passage we looked at, primarily, if you sow, not judging, not condemning, for giving, and giving you will reap, not being judged, not being condemned, being forgiven, and you'll reap financially and spiritually. So, let me give you three principles. Wrap this up, okay? Number one, you've heard this before. I've used it before. You reap what you sow. That's Luke 6. Jesus said, "For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You reap what you sow." Principle number two, you will reap more than you sow. Hosea 8:7 says, "They sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind." Wow. You reap more than you sow. They not only reap what they sowed, they reap more than they sowed. In other words, one seed produced many seeds. It's like sowing to the wind, and the wind blows it all up in a pile, and you end up with more than you sowed. So, you sow what you sow, you will reap what you sow, you will reap more than you sow, and the third principle is you will reap later than you sow. You sow in one season, there's a lapse of time, and you will reap at a later season. All right. I want to end by going to the one passage I haven't mentioned on sowing and reaping. It's a Psalm 126. Two verses in that psalm say, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing his seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, that passage is talking about the fact that the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. And they were going to return to Jerusalem. And that trip was going to be hard. They had to get reestablished into Jerusalem, and that was going to be painful and tearful. But the psalmist is encouraging them, go through the process, and you will end up with a joy of the harvest. One fella has described what's going on in that passage like this, and with this I close. The first year after their return would be especially difficult. There would be no crops to harvest right away. They would have to make a fresh start by planting their crop and waiting for harvest time. It would be a period of austerity, of doling out their meager food supply as frugally as possible. There would be a certain sorrow or frustration about sowing the seed for that first crop. Here is a farmer whose barrel of grain is low. He can use the grain to feed his family now, or he can sow most of it in hope of an abundant supply in the days to come. He decides to sow it. But as he dips his hand into his apron and scatters the seed over the plowed land, his tears fall into the apron. He is thinking about his wife and children, of the skimpy bowls of porridge, of how sacrificially they will have to live in the days until the harvest. He feels as if he's taking food out of their mouths. But a cheering word goes out to the returned exiles. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So they go forth and sow seed. Their present anguish will be more than compensated by the joy of bringing the sheaves of ripened grain to the barn. This author goes on to say, the principle applies also, of course, in the spiritual realm. Those who live sacrificially for the spread of the gospel may endure the present privation, but what is that to compare to the joy of seeing souls saved in heaven and in worshiping the Lamb of God forever and ever. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. One last thought. You can sow wheat or you can sow weeds. You cannot sow weeds and reap wheat. It's the law of the harvest. Let's pray.
Father,
wow. What a truth. The truth we tend to ignore and live our lives selfishly and not sacrificially. Lord, may changes be made in the way we talk, in the way we act, in the way we forgive, in the way we don't judge, and even in the way we give, so that we can cooperate with this law instead of suffering its consequences. In Jesus' name I pray.